Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Today, our vision, we're speaking on the vision of Kingdom Faith Southwest. And one of, if you have a vision card, if you don't have one, they're at the back and you can get one later to just really see who we are and where we're going in terms of the vision that God has given us as a church. But this morning, I'd like to speak to you from God's word, and I trust from God's heart, about generosity. Because that is really the vision that God has for us as a church, to demonstrate generosity, unusual generosity, to others, to one another, and to the whole world. And I think it's one of the characteristics that I would actually want to be described as an individual, to be a generous person. And I thank God that I know the true and living God who is generous. And it's his nature to be generous. And so our vision this morning, we're going to look at this subject really of generosity in God's word. And I trust receive God's heart personally. Because God loves to work both in our hearts and in our minds as we're hearing his word, so that we can actually fulfill his will on earth. So this message isn't just a message about generosity, but I believe God wants to send out his word this morning to produce generosity in and through your life, so that it's not just something that you hear, but something that we together do. Now, straight away, you're probably thinking it's going to be a message on money. Well, at the end, we might be talking about money. I'd like to present a financial kind of report on us as Kingdom Faith Southwest and what we've done with our money in the last year so that you can see where your giving goes. But essentially, I believe generosity goes much further than just money. But the dictionary actually describes generosity as being willing to give more than is usual. So to give is normal. There's a normal kind of giving in life. But to be generous means to give much more than is usual. And it would include your time, your effort. It would include your kindness and your help in helping people. To be generous means that you're willing to help others. And also, it would include your money. But we're going to start by looking at God, and we can find out how God and what his character is by looking at the scripture. So let's look at 1 John at the end of your Bible, towards the end. 1 John chapter 4. Hebrews, James, Peter, John. 1 John chapter 4. It's one of the clearest verses on love. Some of the verses that you read in the book of John are astounding and astonishing. I challenge you to read 1 John and not be challenged. I reckon it would challenge everybody. But there's this wonderful scripture here in verse 16. So we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. There are those three words that sums up God. God is love. And that's why we are called as people to know and rely on his love. To depend on God because he is love. So God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. The world continually communicates to us about what love is. And actually, we may all in this room have preconceived ideas about what we describe as love. But the scripture is very clear that God himself is the example of love. And that love, in terms of God's love, does not take from us, but actually gives to us. God's kind of love actually gives and is generous in its giving. So the love of God is never to take for selfish benefit, but God lives, because he is love, to benefit you and to do you good. So when we're talking about love, we're not talking about a big kind of heart in heaven. Because often the world communicates love as a nice picture or a new kind of motif on your t-shirt that actually never does anything. And love is not essentially a feeling, but it can involve your feelings. But love is expressed. God, who is love, is expressed in giving. And giving stuff to us that benefits and makes our life better. And so generosity, really, we need to see in the light of who God is. 1 John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loved the world. That means everybody in every generation, everybody ever born or created, God loved. So he didn't just die for us as his church. He died, yes, for every one of us, but he died for the whole world. And it was because of love that motivated him to go to the cross and to take upon himself our sin so that we, through faith, could take on his righteousness, his gift of being right with God and forgiveness of sins. So because God loved the world, it says he gave his son. Now, some of us, in today's culture particularly, might think, well, if God just loved me enough, he'd just send $1 billion or pounds. Isn't it interesting that the primary need that God sees for the world is Jesus, not money? So God doesn't say, I love the world, let's make them all financially wealthy. Because the primary need is not money. The primary need of man is Jesus, who has come to save us, first of all, from sin, and then to give us an abundant life, which is really life, a better quality of life than even money could ever buy. Thank you, Jesus. So God loved the world. He gave his son. His son came in human form. And so God says, I love them so much, I need to express my love in a way they can understand. So God, who is spirit, took on the form of a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, is God became man. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And so we see that God isn't kind of distant in terms of his generosity towards us, but he comes to us in a way we can understand and experience life. And in a way, I would say he's still doing the same in expressing generosity, but it's through the body of Christ, through men, women, and children who have received the new life through faith in Jesus, and can now express that life to the world, so that it is through human vessels, but generosity is coming to the world through you and me. And so once again, we see that God today isn't sending money. He's sending us, because he's already given us everything we need to bring his generosity to the whole world. And so it's very important we connect generosity with people. Yes, with God, who is love, but that actually God wants to express love through each one of us to the people who we live with, Because essentially that is the biggest test, isn't it? To love the ones we are with and to love the ones we are sent to go into all the world. So I would put it to you today that the root of generosity is love. So because God loves, he gives. And because we love, we give. So you see that actually the root is love and the fruit is being willing to give time, being willing to give kindness, being willing to share material possessions. Because generosity flows out of a heart of love. And so we see that love is the root that produces a manifestation of God's generosity in the world. Okay, so that is really the motivating force. I believe love is the greatest motivating force in the universe. That when the love of Christ compels us for the world, we will go to them. Just as Paul says, we will be compelled by God's love to bring the message, the saving message of God's grace. And so love releases a generosity in our lives. Now, what about me and what about you? How generous am I? We've probably looked or heard about children in need in the last few days. And people have given amazingly to children in need. And when we see the suffering of people, then it inevitably touches our heart first. And then it touches our wallet. Because that's the way to release your money. Because it affects your heart when you see children in suffering. But who do I compare my generosity to? Now, I don't really know everything about Brian, but I do know he's a man of measure. And I've got here a tape measure. That's why I love him. He really does sort things in the house. And you see, this is an instrument, this tape measure is an instrument to tell me different measurements. So I might say, well, generosity goes about a meter. Okay, so I would say, Brian, your generosity is a meter. There may be somebody in this room whose generosity goes 2 meters or 3. How do I measure true generosity? Should I measure it by a stingy person and make myself feel really good? When somebody says, I gave a fiver to children in need, and you go, I feel great, I gave more. What is generosity? How do we define it? How do we measure it? What is the measuring stick for generosity? Because I don't believe God this morning wants to condemn us, but I do believe he wants to release generosity through his church. So what about me? How can I find out about my life of generosity? And what should I do to be generous? Now, I was looking in Matthew. You can turn there if you want to read a few scriptures with me. But I'm going to go through quite a lot of scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 10. That's very generous of you, Ian. Thank you. Oh, sorry, Matthew 8 to 10. Measuring generosity. I don't believe we can measure generosity without looking at Jesus. Jesus is the example of every believer, and I would say he is the greatest example, even if you're not a believer. So this morning, you're going to look at a great example of generosity, because Jesus is the best and the most perfect, because he is perfect. I was reading through these chapters in my daily reading a couple of days ago, and God said, look at these scriptures with a view of looking at Jesus' generosity. See what I want you to see about the heart of God for people and the heart of Jesus for people. In verse 2 of chapter 8, we're going to look at a few. We're going to run through 2 chapters very quickly. A man with leprosy came, knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and he said, I am willing, be clean, and immediately the man was cured. So we see Jesus' generosity with this leper who said, I know you've got the power, but do you want to? I believe those are very serious words that we need to take on board. I know Jesus has the power, but does he want to? And Jesus just brought the words that set this man free. Yeah, I really want to heal you. And that generous heart is always saying, yep, I want to heal you. If you're sick in this room today, God is saying to you, yes, I want to heal you. There is nobody he doesn't want to heal who comes to him for healing. So Jesus said, my generosity is expressed in healing. The couple of verses on, really right down to verse 16 of chapter 8. Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she is not well, so he heals her. And then his whole evening is interrupted as the town hear about Jesus being there, and they all come who are sick and demon-possessed, and he heals them all. So I would say that expresses generosity. Now, what I'm trying to do is break off this vision that perhaps a lot of us have, is that generosity is everything to do with money. Where God is saying generosity is everything to do with life. Giving life. And the life is in Jesus. And the kingdom. And healing. And meeting the needs of mankind. Very differently to the way the world would meet the needs. So if Jesus saw a child in need, he would heal them rather than pay for their care. Okay, just to make it relevant for today, that's the way Jesus would operate, because he would know the child would never be pain-free just with money. And some of us have been recently challenged by issues and problems that come up in life, that actually we know that really one of the most important things in our lives is health. Yes. Yes. That we can live pain-free. Yes. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll heal you all. Amen. So that's how big and generous Jesus is. He hits the problem and doesn't just serve and try and... The world is fantastic to do that, to meet felt needs. But I just want to show you the generosity of Jesus and the power of Jesus working together to produce the absolute solutions that God wants to bring into people's lives. Then a guy comes to Jesus saying, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, actually, if you want to follow me, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus here, we see, is generous in terms of living a sacrificial home life. His generosity affected his own home comforts. Okay, so we're seeing a true picture of generosity. His generosity affected home comforts. So that meant that he didn't have a place to call home. He just kept moving with the mission rather than making his home everything that he wanted to live in. He wanted to live for people, not just a nice home. Thank you, Jesus. This is good, huh? Then he goes out to demon-possessed guys, two demon-possessed men, in verse 28. As Jesus is going out to set these people free, he kind of gets involved with pigs. Pigs go into demons, and the other way around. Demons go into pigs. The Jews would say it's the other way around. And they get destroyed, and the people there actually says, we don't want you here. What's this? Jesus has such a goal of setting people free. Public opinion isn't important to him. Isn't that wonderful? You see, generosity is expressed in, will we live for the goal of seeing people free? Or do we live just to be in with the in crowd? to actually go in and say and release the power of the authority of the name of Jesus and set people free will cause a stir, guys, in our culture. And are we prepared to see that generosity means that we will pay a price of opposition and persecution and rejection so that others can be free? Okay, now Jesus then comes into a situation where the paralytic man comes through the roof and Jesus says, I give you forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. So he is generous, not just with his power, he's generous to forgive. I don't know if you and I really appreciate the full power of being forgiven and really what it means to have been forgiven. Because the immensity of having God say, you're forgiven, is life-changing. That actually our sins are not held against us, but the account is cleared. And that continually, as we confess our sin, if we do grieve him or hurt others, we're forgiven. And so Jesus, who is perfect and has never done anyone wrong, you see, forgiveness really is powerful when other people do you wrong, but you are able to forgive them. That's the power of generosity, outworked in our lives. As a pastor, I think probably one of the biggest problems that we can face internally as a church is offense with one another. And that this offense can spread from one to another just through conversation about what somebody said or did. And Jesus says, actually, I have called you, as I have freely forgiven you, you are called to freely forgive those who harm you, who speak against you, and who don't treat you like you would like to be treated. See, we can justify our offense and unforgiveness, but Jesus says, no, I have freely forgiven you. This is generosity, guys, in the reality. God is saying, if we're to be a generous people, we must be generous in forgiveness. Hello? And actually, I've known people live in unforgiveness for years. That means they've had not one answer to prayer in all those years. Because God says, I can't forgive you if you, whenever you stand praying, forgive, then you'll get results. So it's beneficial to you. And it's also an expression of love that is always seeking to benefit others, not just yourself. So Jesus is generous in forgiving us our sin. Then he goes to find this tax collector in chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew. Now, Matthew was hated by the Jews because he'd actually betrayed the Jews by working for the Romans. He took money, and the Jews didn't actually like anything about his job, and therefore they didn't like him. Jesus was merciful. And that means he treated people very differently to the way that other people treated. So Matthew was treated so differently to the way the Jews were treating him. And in fact, he said to Matthew, I want you on my team. So a man everybody else despised and accused, Jesus says, you're on my team. Aren't you happy that you've been shown mercy? Hello? Yes. That means not being treated as you deserve. So that doesn't mean that what Matthew did was right. But Jesus showed mercy. Generosity expressed in mercy and forgiveness. Then he goes on to meet a few more people's needs, like the sick woman. And loads of different stuff. I can't go through it all because I'm going to come into the main flow of the message in a minute. In chapter 10, Jesus then says, actually, the whole world need the life I've got. So I'm going to give my life to you. Well, we know he gave it to us through the cross. But he says, basically, it's not just about me doing the ministry, it's about my believers doing the ministry. And so he generously gives them authority over all the power of the enemy. He generously gives them his spirit. And he actually says, I'm going to make you into a disciple. I believe one of the most costly things in life as a Christian is making disciples. I'd be very happy to give you £100 and then leave. But actually, there's a whole lot more work involved in making disciples. Does anybody understand that? Training and equipping people to serve God and do the work. That is what Jesus had a goal to do. So then generosity moved to another level because he had 12 guys with him for 3 years non-stop. Think of it. Look around you for 12 and think, living with them for 3 years, training them. That is an investment which I would call generous. He gave his love, he gave his time, he gave his wisdom, he gave his correction. He gave them everything. Then he gave them the authority and the power to see the same works he was doing in people's lives. So then he said, freely you've received, freely give. Go and give what I've given you to the world. Now, I want to emphasize again that generosity, money hasn't been mentioned once. Isn't that interesting? I know this is a simple message, but I think it's very profound in today's culture. That so far, Jesus has talked about mercy, forgiveness, power to heal the sick, cast out demons, make disciples, do the same works, the power of the kingdom of heaven advancing. Because he says, be generous with the kingdom of heaven as your goal. Now, we will talk about money, but I want to talk about it in the context of Jesus being the example of generosity. He gave his whole life so that people could be healed. I would say, since I was 27, my pursuit of Jesus, and I'm a bit older than that now, my pursuit of Jesus has been that I will do the same works as Jesus and greater still. Now, when I started, I needed to grow in faith. I needed to grow in wisdom. I needed to understand how to pray. I needed to understand how to love the church, be a part, a member of the church, to really understand God's plan in every dimension. But I would say that that is my goal, to be as generous with Jesus as he was in giving his life for me. And so, if we're to see generosity, we need to see it as a life given to serve God. And God's goal for the world, which is the whole world will receive healing without pay. Not just because we have healing meetings, but because all of us, we freely received the same life as Jesus. His spirit lives in us. We now freely give. And so that means, because I didn't earn it, I've been made rich by Jesus. And now I can make other people rich by giving what he has given me. Thank you, Lord. And so Jesus, when we look into the reality of who Jesus is, we see the most generous person, but generous in a way the world does not present generosity. And we as a church need to understand that our goals are different to the world. Yes, money is used to serve the vision. But the vision is the kingdom of heaven on earth. The will of God done here on this planet, in this time, and in our generation. And so Jesus is saying here, look at me. I'm slightly different to children in need because I want my church to express the reality of how I've called you to meet the needs of the world, which is through the power of the name of Jesus and the life of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He then goes on to say that there's a cost to generosity. That if anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So this generosity that we talk about involves personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice means that it costs you something to follow Jesus. Now I know that you all, most of you in this room, have paid a certain amount already to follow him. But the scripture's clear that we are called, all of us, to pay a price so that we can freely give what Jesus has given us. So generosity will cost you. To be a generous person will cost. Now, there's a brilliant promise. Let's turn to Proverbs and we'll read this together. Proverbs chapter 11. So if people came into, and as they do, they come into the church, will they find a generous people? Will they find a people who forgive, who speak well of one another, who are generous in their mercy towards one another, who are encouraging, who actually are all out for the mission of seeing the world saved and healed? That is the goal of generosity, the kingdom of heaven expressed through our life. And in Proverbs 11, it's one of my favorite scriptures, really. It's a real promise here. Verse 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. Isn't that awesome? That's an amazing promise. A generous man will prosper. And he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So the word tells us that a person who is a giver actually increases. Isn't that great? So if you are generous to forgive, there's going to be an increase of the anointing and life of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you withhold forgiveness, you are going to dry up like a prune spiritually. You're going to actually come to poverty spiritually. But being generous in mercy will mean that you will receive mercy. Amazing. So he who gives freely will himself increase. Now, of course, this is speaking also of finances, of money. Because if poverty comes through not giving, then blessing and prosperity comes through giving. So generosity, yes, is expressed in giving financially. And the one who is generous in giving actually prospers more than the one who doesn't give anything. So if you're not a giver, the word of God says you will come to poverty. Okay, so every word of God is true. They're not my words, they're his words. There's a poverty that comes. I remember when, you know, this faith teaching, because you need faith to give, because there's always fear attached with giving. The devil wants to stop people giving through fear and through questioning. You know, it's like we hang on to what we've got because we're scared we won't have enough. Basically, that's an issue of fear. And what you need in that time is faith that God is good and he is your provider. I remember when I first started tithing. I mean, it was a pain for me to do it. I was like, you know, every time I wrote that check and I was like, I let it go in the offering. It was like, oh. And the first month I was like going, okay, where are the windows of heaven? I can't see anything opened. And it was like, in the end, because it was an act of faith, really, to do it, as I kept going, it just became a lifestyle. And what it did is open my heart to God. It opened my heart to being generous and to trusting God. Because actually, my tithe meant that I was nearly sure every month of giving. But God says those who give actually will get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And I have never, ever, ever, ever gone without a need met or a bill paid. And I don't ever expect to, because I believe that giving is the key to your provision. And so fear is the wrong mentality. It's the wrong spirit to live with. You must not live with a spirit of fear financially. Or a spirit of fear in relationships where you're afraid to be friendly and give generously to another. I believe bondage and poverty come through a stinginess and a mean-spiritedness that actually will destroy people's lives. But generosity, actually, God remembers generosity. God remembers and will always remember Cornelius, because his offering came as a memorial before God. So God actually has a record in heaven of your giving. I'm happy. He also remembered the extravagant gift that the woman brought of fragrance and oil. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, this woman is going to be remembered for her generosity to me. Isn't that awesome? And so generosity actually breaks the spirit of the world, breaks the spirit of fear, and brings you into a God dimension of provision. Generosity is actually who we're called to be as a people. To be stingy is actually going to do you a whole lot of harm. I remember, you know, you go out with friends before I was saved, you know. And I'd never minded buying other people drinks or paying for somebody else. But, you know, you get to a point where you're like, somebody else never pays. You know, have you ever had a friend that never buys anything? Have you been with them and just never pay for anything? And actually, they come to poverty relationally because everybody shuts them down. The word comes true. They're not really invited out for a party because you know that you've got to pay for them as well. Now, as a church, we're generous even to our enemies. Because we're called to love our enemies. And love is generous. But there is this whole kind of mean-spiritedness that will close your life down to the provision of God. And to the life of the Holy Spirit. Poverty comes when you withhold what you should give. But prosperity comes as you give. You see, Scripture speaks of money like seed. And therefore, with your money, you have power to increase. A farmer knows he's got power to increase through seed. Financially, if I have money, I've got power to increase. How? Not by keeping, but by sowing. So increase is the opposite way round to the way the world sees. The world says, take it. Just keep it. Just hold it close to you. And actually, in the end, you lose it. But generous people who are wise and operating in giving actually will always prosper, are preparing their future with provision by sowing today. And so a generous man will be watered. So God's saying, look, if the people you are being generous to don't water you, I'll make sure you get water. The trip I've just been on, I actually, in the end, had to personally pay a lot of money out for, which is very unusual because most people have the revelation that those who work are worthy of hire. And so actually it cost me a whole lot of money. And, you know, God's saying, be generous. It'll come back another way. Sow it into Poland. And when I start to think spiritually, then I can adjust my heart to the supernatural, to the miraculous, that heaven's provision is going to come in. Where my generosity hasn't been reciprocated, God will make sure it will be His way. Oh, happy day. And so you see, what can happen to you naturally is if somebody isn't generous to you, you close down and say, well, I'm going to give up giving. I'm going to stop this tithing didn't work. You know, it's like a lifestyle of generosity. God is wanting to produce not a children in need event, but a life of generosity. It's not just about one time event. It's about life given for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. A generous man will himself be watered, and he who waters others will receive from the Lord. The measure you use will be the measure you get back. Luke chapter 6. The measure you use will be the measure that it comes back to you. So I'm thinking truckloads. Because the more that I want to give, you know, I don't mind giving out of my 10 pounds. Okay, I don't mind giving when I've not got much. But I really enjoy giving a lot. Don't you? If you can give to a need or a situation £1,000 instead of 10, wouldn't they be happier? Okay, so if we give more, we'll get more back, to give more, to get more back, to give more. There's a sowing and reaping dimension that happens with giving. Praise God. And so God loves a cheerful giver. Because cheerful means you're in faith. See, I wouldn't just give because I have to, but I actually give because I believe. I'm trusting God, so I'm giving. Like, that makes me happy. I'm like, every time I do a standing order now, every time I know it's out of my account into the church account, I'm like, I'm cheerful. I'm not like, gosh, look down my bank account, okay, FSW. Oh, gosh. Oh, another month of having to put money in that. I'm like, wow, that's the most important part of my monthly finances. Because it opens the windows of heaven. Thank you, Lord. So I'm cheerful. Isn't that good? To be cheerful about giving. Now, takers, therefore, don't prosper. In church life, they don't prosper. People who stop giving, relationally, marriages that stop giving, where you get lazy and you just take, take, take. You don't want to wash up. You don't want to clear up after yourself. You get selfish. But generosity is expressed in serving, giving, doing things for other people, so that actually generosity is flowing and blessing is happening in relationships. Okay, now we are going to really look at money. Chapter 16 of Luke. It's more of a teach this morning than a preach, but God wants us to understand His heart of generosity for the world, for us, and generosity flowing through us to everyone. In Luke 16, verse 10. Jesus is actually speaking a lot about money here, and He often did speak about money. But if you can get your heart right, your money life will flow. Won't it? If your heart is right, your finances are just not an issue. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So God is saying, I'm going to test you with money. Have you ever thought that God is testing you? Okay, one of the ways He tests us is in our finances. So because your heart is open before Him, but so are your bank accounts. And He says, basically, I'm going to see what you do with a little. Because I've heard people say, you know, I'll tithe when I can afford it, or I'll give when I can afford it. You can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. We need to train our children the principles of the kingdom, because we want heaven to supply our children's needs in the future. What if we don't know the years ahead, but we do know God's way works? And so if we don't train our children in the way to go, then we can't say God is going to supply for their future. But if we train them in giving, their future will be secure because God will provide for them. Thank you, Jesus. And so God's saying, if you can't be trusted, if you're dishonest with money, and you know that in a company or in work situation, if somebody can't be trusted with money, you don't give them more. Do you? Do you let the till go to somebody who puts his fingers in it and takes money? No. So God's saying, I'm testing you financially. Okay. Now that makes us feel a bit uncomfortable, but that's fine. Let's hope it makes us comfortable too. Blessing. Because it's supposed to bless us. So if you can be trusted with a little, you can be trusted with much. I believe God wants to trust the church with a lot of money. As one of the ways we can bless the world and serve the mission of Jesus. Because it does take money to serve the vision. But the trust must come from being faithful with a little. Because then you can be faithful with a lot. You prove your faithfulness. So what three areas? I'm just going to run through them very quickly. Because I believe that if we're faithful with money in three different areas, God is saying, you pass the test. I'll be able to entrust you with more. Now, these three areas are very clear in Scripture. The first one is tithing. And we are going to read this just in case you don't know the Scripture. In Malachi, it's just before Matthew's Gospel. We're going to read Malachi 3. Thank you, Jesus, for your word that is able to set us free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth? We're just about to read it. It'll set you free. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time your forefathers have turned away from my decrees and not kept them, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse because the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you'll not even have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed. That'd be good, wouldn't it? The church, the world looks at the church and says, God, they're so blessed. Yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay. We've read the word, and basically it starts with, I don't change, the Lord says. Now, we know Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. We know his word. Not one word changes. And so God's saying, this word is the same in this generation as when it was first written. Okay, so God's saying, I'm not changing my word because you perhaps don't like it. This is my word to you, but it's attached with a promise. See, everything that God calls us to do to obey him is actually for blessing. And the promises are too good to ignore. Talk about incentive. There is an incentive here. Some people try and talk us out of tithing. Some people say to me, well, I don't believe it's New Testament theology. It is New Testament theology. It is written in Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus says, you ought to have tithed and had mercy on your parents and family and done other things that are good. Jesus upheld the tithe. Okay, so this is for the church, not just for Israel. But with tithing comes this promise that actually I will rebuke the devourer. So in other words, your stuff won't always go wrong. Who's the devourer? The enemy. And he comes in to steal, kill, and destroy the blessing. And God's saying, sometimes, you know, we need to address why isn't blessing financially happening in our lives. The first question we need to ask is, well, are you tithing? Because that's the question God is asking. Okay? Are you tithing? Where does the tithe go? It goes into the local church or the storehouse. God says that there may be food in the house. Do you know what? I believe in honorably serving God with finances. I believe in being people of integrity. And I actually believe that you should pay for food when you eat at a restaurant. And God is saying, to pay for the food in the house, you need to bring a tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So God's saying, it's actually, first of all, is for me. But that there may be constant food and provision in the church, the tithe is the number one call on your financial life. Praise God. Now, a tithe is really simple to work out because it's 10%. And so I don't need to get my calculator out if it's 5.5% or 8%. So it's written for people who are not brilliant mathematically. Because 10% of all your increase, your income, your profit, 10% belongs to the Lord. So that's really easy to work out. It's not 8%, it's not 3.5%, it's not 1%, it's 10. And so that makes it very easy to understand what God is calling us to tithe. Okay, so it's very simple to work out. Tithing means that it is the key that unlocks heaven's provision. Okay, the key. A key opens up something, doesn't it? Tithing actually opens up heaven's provision in your life. So God will provide for you as you, first of all, give back what belongs to him. I remember when I was coming into this revelation and being taught about tithing, and I didn't really like the message myself. But the first time I heard the message on tithing, I began to think, oh, the church needs money, and God, probably one of these American gospel prosperity people. And as I was listening to the message, I was thinking, right, actually, God's saying, if I don't, I'm stealing, because the tithe does not belong to me. And so if I spend the tithe, I'm stealing from God. And I tell you, it was enough light for me. I like the windows of heaven. I like that. But to think I'd be stealing from God, it was like, okay, I can't live with that. Now, God's saying, this is all in the context of blessing, getting blessing to you. And I believe financially that giving is always coming behind your giving is prosperity. Is that blessing will follow the obedience that God is calling you to financially. And so this is the heart of God in his generosity to you to teach you today about tithing. So God is being generous to you as you're hearing this word so that you can come into the blessing of it. Secondly, first of all is the tithe. Secondly, are offerings. And you can take the reference down. We're not going to go into it for too long, but it's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 to 11. He who sows generously will reap generously. And God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And God wants to give us seed to sow. So tithing is one way of giving. The second is offerings. And really, essentially, offerings are spoken of as seed. That's on top of your tithe. Over and above your tithe. Seed is always speaking of increase. And so God says your offerings will bring unusual increase. So offerings are over and above. He who sows generously will reap generously. Tithing and offerings are linked together sometimes, but often God separates them in his word. In the early church, when the church heard about famine coming to the whole world, the first thing they did, in the book of Acts, you can read it, is they took an offering. Now, you see, this is so opposite to the world. When drought comes, we go to the savings mentality. But when the early church heard about a famine coming, they went into the prosperity avenue, which is giving. They took an offering to give to other churches. They gave beyond themselves into the churches in Jerusalem. And so I believe that the spirit of poverty and the spirit that wants to rob the blessing of God on our lives and on the church is broken through giving. I believe you can break what the enemy is doing just by giving an offering. Thank you, Jesus. And release supernatural provision into your life. And provision can mean many things. It can mean a new job. It can mean amazing provision of a house or as we heard with Maria in her flat, just opens up the blessing of God for your life. And finally, the third area of giving that scripturally is vital to the heart of God, and that is giving to the poor. Proverbs says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will have his reward. And I believe that dimension of giving, as God moves your heart to give to the poor, actually, God will reward those who give to those who have nothing. I believe it's an essential part of our giving. So tithings, offerings, and giving to the poor. So if I was to look at your bank account, and don't worry, I'm not going to, but I would be able to see, and I look at my own bank account, I can see what my priorities are. Hello? Because where I put my money actually is where I see my priorities. And so God is saying, look, I want to reorder your priorities so that you can live as a generous person in this world. Generous with the kingdom of heaven and the life of the Spirit I've given you. And generous with your financial life. In that generosity, there will be a blessing. Now, what about us as a church? And I think it's really important that you see this, because we can see what we've done in terms of generosity this last year. We're going to take a year to date and do a sort of percentage kind of pie chart of our expenditure as a local church. We see that the majority of our finances, but really not over too much, is given to facilitating the local church, 67%. 20% is local mission, 7% is national, and 6% is international ministry. That's the year that has just gone in our giving, what we have done with our finances. And so are we doing what God wants with our money? Are we being faithful with what we have? It's a question that I need to ask, and we as a leadership need to ask, because God is actually intensely interested with what we do with our finances. One of the things that I am absolutely on to every department in this church, and as we grow, will be on to you, is that there's an accountability for every penny that is spent. And that there isn't this, because it's not my money, it doesn't really count. Yes, it counts, it's God's. And we need to really be people of integrity with the little that we have. more will be given. There is an increase where there is this being honest and being people of integrity financially. So facilitating the local church, what does that include? Well, of course, it includes the food that you get through the pastors and leaders of the church and through the administration team that we have. And so your tithe actually facilitates salaries. It facilitates administration, the administration of the church, of which there is an immense amount. I mean, Sandra runs the trust and actually runs the office and is running a lot recently with everything that she is doing. But there is a lot of administration that takes place. As a charitable trust, we walk within the law and in the light, facilitating what God wants with his money. Publicity, we pay for publicity. We pay out of the offerings and tithes here for speakers, for the web that we use, and for all the ability to get messages out beyond our borders and internationally going all over the world. We pay for speakers, for conferences. When we had Charles and Joyce, that costs money to put on a conference. It costs money to have speakers and to do things like when we had Banks here earlier on in the year. And so investing in children and all these things that we do actually cost money. Paying for this resource here and all the children's rooms and the facilities that we can use all takes up this kind of segment of 67%. And also, insurance is massive these days. Those of you who have a company or any kind of understanding of finances, public liability insurance is expensive. And so we have to kind of operate out of insurance and public liability and equipment and all the things that we do, you know, in terms of the sound and the facilitating, really, everything we are and we do as a local church. What about the local mission, which is 20%? I'm really, when I looked at these percentages, I was thrilled with what I saw. I was reading a book the other week on a guy who is kind of mad about mission, crazy about getting the gospel out. And he said he looked at recommended church budgets, and the total budget for mission was 10%. And he said, actually, if that's what our primary call is, mission, what on earth are we spending our money on? Which is true. I believe there's two aspects to the church, and that's building the body locally. We need to provide for strengthening and equipping the body, but also a lot of what we do needs to be on mission. So local mission would include facilitating and paying for the mission center. Mission center, we've kind of got up and running in this last year, and we've been able to kit that out in a, I believe, an excellent way. It's a building we have in the middle of town that we use for outreach, and we also use for some church events too. Facilitating the faith projects, the heating, the lighting, everything that we provide locally. And so local mission has taken up quite a chunk of what we do in 20%. We also give to other areas locally. Nationally would include our tithe. As a church, we always give 10% of what we receive. Okay, because we obey the principles of Scripture. So we tithe to our kind of parent church, Horsham, Kingdom Faith. They receive our tithe because we believe that's where God has directed us to give into, so that we keep the windows of heaven open on us as a local church. You would need to be worried if we didn't tithe. But you don't have to worry, the windows of heaven are open. Because giving actually releases that opening over us as a church. And also other offerings that we give, either at Faith Camp or other ministries in the nation, that would include the 7%. Then 6% is on international ministry. And we've been able to, this year, give to big lump sums, £1,000, £2,000 a couple of times, to Compassion International, so that we can actually give as a church to the poor. So that as a church, what we receive is going out to meet the needs of the poor, which is very exciting. We also have an invested interest in Mongolia, and in the work that continually goes out there with orphans and children. And so we have sown compassionately, really, gifts of love to the poor and to really facilitate the work and the children out there to come to a better standard of life and living. So this is where your money's going, guys. We also have taken on three missionaries, and it's been going on for a few years, but we actually support every month three what I would call our missionaries. One of them is working in Morocco, and we give monthly to her and to her amazing ministry in reaching people in that culture. And she's really an amazing, I believe, good soil to sow in. We also are giving into Hungary as she trains to be a lawyer in her nation in Mongolia, so that she can actually make a broader difference, an amazing difference as a Christian in that nation. And we also recently have begun, had a meeting with Shandini when she was here, and a lot of her finances had withdrawn, and I really believe that we should in some way sow for the next year into Shandini and Heron in Sri Lanka. And so they also have received and are receiving giving. Their mission is going on in Sri Lanka. So really, our money is producing fruit in Morocco, Sri Lanka, and Mongolia. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And I actually believe as the year started this year, with all the messages and the words of economic decline, I said to Sandra, right, time to give. Write a check for compassion.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.